fundamental Christian teaching, we come this morning to the subject of the devil, the evil one, Satan. And there are three places in Scripture where we learn very vividly of him. First of all, in the book of Isaiah. Then the book of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. These two references are easy to recall because Isaiah is chapter 14 and Ezekiel is chapter 28, the one being the double of the other. And so in Isaiah 14 at verse 12, a description of Satan, the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to hell, to the depths of the pit, and those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? And in Ezekiel chapter 28, and verse 11, the middle of verse 11, these words were addressed first of all to the king of Tyre, but of course some things are said here that could never be true of the king of Tyre, and therefore they refer to the king who stands behind the king of Tyre, namely Satan, in the middle of verse 11. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. Some scholars feel that this verse is a reference to the colors of a serpent's skin. Carnelian, topaz and jasper, chrysolite, beryl and onyx, sapphire, carbuncle and emerald, and wrought in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. As an anointed guardian cherub, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God, in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Verse 19, and all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you because you have come to a dreadful end. And in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, which was one of the classical places, John's vision of the woman clothed with the sun. Revelation 12, and verse 1. And a great portent, a sign or a meaning, appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And this woman is really two people. First of all, she is the nation of Israel, travailing to bring Christ into the world. And secondly, she is the Christian church, who also travails until Christ is born into men's hearts. She was with child, the child is Christ, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. And another portent appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems upon his heads. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. Very often in the Bible, stars are a description of angels, angelic beings. And so it's felt that in verse 4 here, what we have is a picture of Satan being cast out of heaven, dragging his evil angels with him. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth, the enmity of the devil against Christ. She brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God in ascension and to his throne, and the woman, the church, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. Back into heaven again. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called Diabolus and Satan, the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Because the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them with his long finger day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto the death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to the readings from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, in our series of messages on basic Christian teaching, we come this morning to think as clearly as we can about the person and the work of Satan. And in order to understand who the devil is and what the devil does, I invite you to do something which you may find rather extraordinary. I invite you to step outside history, because you can't understand who the devil is and what the devil does until you step out of history and leave history behind you and move into two worlds. First of all, you must move into the world of prehistory, and then you must move into the world of superhistory. If you want to understand the evil one and his wiles and his guiles and his scheming and his machinations and the way he manipulates men, manipulates churches, manipulates nations, you must step into the world of prehistory and into the world of superhistory. Now, what do I mean by these terms? Prehistory. I mean that much of what we're going to think about this morning happened before history as we know it began. There's a general feeling, you see, right throughout the Bible, that before the Garden of Eden and before Adam and Eve in the Genesis story, before all that happened, something terrible happened in heaven. A dreadful thing happened in heaven. Something that was to affect man's destiny forever, down through the years, right down to the very end of the world. Before history began, something happened whose effects will not be seen until history ends. Now you see, if you want to understand the devil, you've got to go into that prehistory. And also, you've got to go into superhistory. What do I mean by that? I mean simply that the story of Satan happens above time. It happens above this world. And that upstairs world, if you've been watching upstairs and downstairs, the upstairs world controls what is going on downstairs. The supernatural world, the world of superhistory, has a vast influence on what's going on downstairs in our world. And at times, it must almost seem as if history was rather like a huge puppeteer pulling strings from the top and getting all the mannequins and the dolls and the puppets to perform underneath, because the devil loves to manipulate men and to use men, and he loves manipulating Christians and using Christians most of all. And so you see, my thesis, and it's the thesis of the Bible, this is the proposition of the Bible, my thesis is this: that to understand the evil one, you must go to prehistory and see what happened to Satan there, and then you must go to superhistory and see what Satan was up to there before you can understand what he is doing in the world today and what he is doing in the church today. And my Christian friend, if you do this, I guarantee that you will look at history and the news and the events on television with new eyes. You will see history with the eyes of the Bible. You will see history with the eyes of Jesus Christ. You will see the news on your television and hear it on your radios with the eyes and with the ears of eternity. If you can step into these two worlds. Let me give you some illustrations of what I mean by superhistory influencing our world. From time to time, in the history of the world. Men have become demonized. They seem to go mad with irrationality and with wickedness. I suppose the most classical instance of this in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6, where you see the evil angels, they're called the sons of God, at work in the world, and they worked so well in that world, in Genesis chapter 6, that the world became so wrong and so out of joint with God and so wicked that God grew weary of that world. He grew tired of it, and he submerged that entire world in the flood. Now, what was it that provoked the God of love to do this? It was the demonizing of mankind. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. And so there were monsters, tyrants, dictators, giants who terrorized men. And so God drowned them all in the flood, a demonizing of mankind. I'm pretty sure that the whole Nazi fascist movement in Germany in the 1930s had the proportions of the demonic. It was so evil and it was so utterly irrational. Those vast crowds of young people chanting the praises of Hitler. The utterly irrational racial policies and all the fantasies and the delusions about supermen and a super race. Any geneticist could have told Hitler that it would never work. And how even Christian people in Germany and the leaders of the churches were enchanted by Hitler and mesmerized by Hitler and fell in with the times and just became the boys. Demonized men. And I'm equally sure that the situation today in Northern Ireland has now acquired the dimensions of the demonic. It is so irrational. It is so absurd. It is so evil. There were giants in the earth in those days, and there are giants again in Ulster today. Monsters and tyrants and bully boys of all sorts and all religions. Would you like to hear how irrational it all is? Protestant bars. A Protestant bar was blown up. May I ask you, what makes a bar a Protestant bar? A Roman Catholic bar was blown up. What makes a bar a Roman Catholic bar? Why don't we have Baptist bars and Church of Scotland bars? Why don't we have Tory bars and socialist bars? Can't you see how utterly ridiculous the whole thing is? Protestant bars. You see, super history manipulates history. And unless we understand what happened to Satan in those two worlds, prehistory and superhistory, we do not understand just how much he can control and manipulate this world. Now, we're rather limited in time this morning, so can I just condense what happened in these two worlds. The story seems to go like this. Before there was a world at all, we had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Holy Family. And they lived in a world of utter union with each other, in absolute bliss and concord and agreement and felicity in the union of the Godhead. And gathered round them on the throne, there were angelic beings who are pure intelligence without body. They can take on bodies when they like, because angels do appear in this world, and when they appear, they look like men. You notice in the Bible that when angels appear, they don't have wings and they don't fly around the air. They just look like ordinary human beings. But up in heaven, the angels are pure intelligence. They seem to be divided into armies. Archangels, cherubim, seraphim, which means the burning ones, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. These seem to be the ranks of angels in glory. And right at the top of them all, there was a super angel whose name was Lucifer. And he was nearest the throne of God. He was the general next to God. And it seems that the job of this super angel was to look after the other angels, and above all, to look after God's universe. He was the vice-regent of the universe. He was God's ambassador in this universe in which we live. And then he noticed two things. First of all, he noticed that although he was perfect and flawless, he wasn't God. He was magnificent. He was heaven's chief butler. He was the major domo of heaven. But he wasn't God. And secondly, he noticed he was beautiful. Like a snake is beautiful. And he fell in love with his own beauty and was corrupted by pride. Now that's what happened in prehistory and in superhistory. If you understand this, you understand why the devil has a monumental hatred of God and Christ. He hates Christ with an all-consuming passion. It's a passion that devours him. It's the very essence of hell. It's the essence of his life. Hatred of Jesus Christ. And he hates Christians as much as he hates Jesus Christ. And as much as he hates his own. You know the popular proverb that the devil's good to his own? Don't you believe it. There is no love in the devil. There's no love in hell. If you want love, you've got to go to heaven. He hates his own as much as he hates Jesus Christ. And something else happened in the universe which fed the fires of his hatred. You see, God created a new creature to rule the world. He was a perfect man. He was married to a perfect woman. Adam and Eve, perfect man, perfect woman. And Lucifer saw this man as a rival to his power. And the thing that fed the fires of his hatred for Jesus Christ was his jealousy of Adam. This is why he corrupted Adam. Out of sheer jealousy. There are three important things that every Christian should know about Satan. Time is gone. Because he started off in those worlds, he has carried with him three characteristics that you find in that world. First of all is this. Because he started in heaven, he's very religious. He began in heaven. Sin began in heaven. Sin began in a spiritual place. That's why spiritual sins are the worst sins. Spiritual sins like pride and jealousy and greed and ambition are far worse than the sins of the flesh, like getting drunk or going to bars or playing bingo. Spiritual sin is worse because sin started in heaven underneath the very throne of God. He loves religion. The devil loves religion. He hates Christ, but he loves religion. He hates Christians, but he loves religion. He's always at home in a church pew. He doesn't like bars and brothels and bingo halls. They are poor advertisements for hell. Poor, poor advertisements for hell. But give him a church. Give him a comfortable pew. And he's always at his best. He is here twice a Sunday. He's very, very religious. Secondly, because he started in heaven, he is sleepless. Apparently the inhabitants of heaven do not sleep. Certainly God doesn't sleep. He, watching over Israel, neither slumbers nor sleeps. Jesus Christ doesn't sleep. He's always on the move. The Spirit of God does not sleep. He's always on the move. He is the Spirit of the living God. And certainly the angels never sleep. They are the messengers of God. That's what the word angel means. A messenger. They're always on the move, doing God's will. And because he is one of them, the devil never sleeps. You surely know the old Scottish proverb, the devil's bed never needs to be made, because it's never occupied. Peter says, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around, like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He is a restless, sleepless animal, the devil. Thirdly, because he comes from heaven, he is an angel of light. And that's what the Bible says about him, that when the devil comes to people, he does not come as someone who is ugly and hideous and distasteful. The devil is a perfect gentleman. The devil is a real charmer. He wears Sunday clothes. He sometimes wears ministerial robes. He's the nicest person you would ever want to meet. That's why he's successful. If he weren't that, he would be a failure. He comes to men as an angel of light. And that's why he loves to imitate Christ. Martin Luther said that the devil was God's ape, God's baboon, just imitating what he sees Christ doing. That's why when you find people truly being converted to Christ, you also find pseudo-conversions, people who only pretend to be converted. That's why where you get a true church of Christ, you also get a false church. Not just alongside each other, but interwoven and intermingled, all mixed up. The false and the true, because the devil loves to imitate Jesus Christ. That's why you get true Christians alongside false Christians. That's why you get hypocrites in the church who look like Christians, but they're only imitations. They're fakes. And that is why, where you get an authentic work of Christ going on in a congregation, you will also get a spurious work of Christ. In fact, in the book of Revelation, one of the churches is called a synagogue of Satan. Fancy, a Christian church that had been taken over, manipulated, used, and it had become a synagogue of Satan. True prophets, false prophets. The true Christ, false Christs. A true church, a false church. True conversions, false conversions. Because he is God's ape. He's God's baboon. He loves to mimic Jesus Christ. Because he came from heaven, he loves religion. Because he came from heaven, he is a sleepless being. Because he came from heaven, he comes to men today as an angel of light. And therefore I close with a challenge to all of us. I wish it were not so, but it is so, that the world is divided into two categories: those who are against the Savior and those who are for him. And Jesus said, if you are not for me, then you are against me. And if you are against Jesus Christ, and if you are against the Savior, you are already on the side of the evil one. The Bible says, the whole world lies in the grip of the evil one. The devil is called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the prince of this world. If you are against Jesus Christ, you already belong to him. You are part of his kingdom. And what you need is to be converted to Jesus Christ. You need to be, as the New Testament says, turned from the power of Satan to God and translated from darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But if you are for Christ, let me tell you this. If you're a true Christian and you're forging ahead with Jesus Christ and mean business with Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing to fear from Satan, because the New Testament tells us that for the Christian, Satan's sting has been drawn. Psalm 91 puts it beautifully. It says that the man who fears God will trample on the lion and on snakes. The man who fears God will trample on the lion and on snakes. He is your enemy, but the enemy is chained. He is chained because he has been defeated. And he has been defeated because, as the Bible says, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. May God bless the word to our hearts.